And then everybody around you says, "Amen, brother, we're glad you're here." You sneak in there like the rat that you are, and you just kind of filter in and go along with the whole thing. Because that's the way we are by nature. We'll reflect our environment. You're a chameleon. You change your spots and your colors depending on where you're at. Sneaky. So when you're at church, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Then you get out there, what the hell does he, who does he think he is? Well, that's a good chameleon for you. It's a lizard. A reptile. Someone who can't manufacture his own heat. Someone who isn't blessed, by the way. And it isn't that there's anything wrong with you. You haven't left your father's, you haven't left your country, your kindred, or your father's house. And therefore, your family is not blessed. Oh, but I make a lot of money. They had wealth then, but they were into idolatry. And wherever the Lord Jesus Christ does not rule, there is idolatry. Any family that I see where everyone is of one language and of one speech, I can tell you right now, Hitler's in charge of that outfit. Because there's no such thing as people agreeing on everything. In fact, we agree on very little. The only agreement that we have is when I subject myself to the arbitration of the truth and say, I will be bound by what the truth says. And you agree to be bound by what the truth says, then we agree in the truth. But we don't agree. I don't like you. And be honest, you don't like me either. Never have, probably never will. The only love that's between us is the love of God. I don't have love, and neither do you. You're full of lust, and so am I. Whatever love we have, God is love. Whatever truth there is, God is truth. God is truth, and God is love. But you think you are. So you see, in that instance, it necessitates one of two things. You either have to become dictatorial and the leader of a cult and put everybody in subjection to your opinion, which means then you exclude God, or you run off into the fairyland, back to the wilderness. And you can survive out there. There's homeless people out there. Survive. They'll get a bottle of milk here and there. And had a lady come up to me last night in the parking lot and ask me for 50 cents. I said, boy, you don't need 50 cents. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was willing to settle for 50 cents, so I gave her 50 cents. And I thought to myself, how sad that here is a person made in the image and likeness of God, having the wealth of heaven available to her, and what is she willing to settle for? 50 cents. And then the thought came to me, that poor woman's ignorant. I see people every day, certainly on Sundays and Wednesdays, who are told specifically the wealth that's available to you, and what you settle for is a joke. But you can't help yourself. You want your name to be great. You want to be a great nation. You want to be blessed. And you want to be a blessing. If it just didn't mean that you had to give up mommy. If there was just some way to make the two work together, and there isn't. Your wife feels the same way about you that your mother felt about your dad. Now think back now. Do you remember the things your mommy used to tell you about your daddy? Do you remember that? Those are the same things that are going through your wife's mind about you because you are reflecting that person. Now, you had no problem with it for two reasons, because it was true and because it wasn't you. Now you have a problem with it because it's true and it is you. And I can't do a thing about that, and neither can God. He didn't say, I'm taking you. I says, get thee out. You move. But I can't. Any man, woman, or child that tells me that they can't move, they can't change, they can't do something, I'll tell you, I find only one instance where Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, which you and I are, has said, I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. And that's for the 9 hours on the cross when he was in travail. Then he was helpless. And that is your problem. Martyr, thinking you're God. And because of that, you're perpetually crucified. And always looking for the answer to your problem. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. No, they don't, but neither do you. If we could title this message, it would be, get it in your mind, there is one Jesus Christ, and you ain't it. Amen. And neither is your mommy, by the way. I don't care how much she wants to suffer. She's got more pierced. Everything's pierced with women, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, side here, you hurt my side. Oh, if I could only help you, but your dad just won't let me.
Yeah.
He won't send the chalice, or he won't do, oh, if I could only do this, but I'm so busy and I'm so tired. And if only I could go help you with that, but I'm so busy and I just can't. And then you grow up as a man of God, a family man, a child of God. And what's your excuse? Crucified. I can't, I'm in travail. It's too hard. Let's wait until God comes and puts this all in order. It's not what he said to Abraham. He said, get up, get out.
Yeah.
Get going, man. Move. Where? I'll show you where. Well, I want to know where. I'm not telling you. You'll know when you get there. Just get up and move. Where? North.
Yeah.
North to Alaska. Go. Let's go. He didn't tell him where. He said, we're going to move. He said, we're going to move north. Why? Because you're living in the south, that's why. We got to move north. We got to come to the uppermost part, to the temple. We got to move. And you didn't tell them ahead of time where you're going. Tithe. Well, how am I going to pay these? You ain't paying them anyway.
Yeah.
Treat your family right. Well, I don't have time. Come on. When is it ever going to be convenient? The fact of the matter is, if you don't do it today, you're never going to do it. Today is the day. I don't know what you're waiting for. And then again, maybe I do. You're waiting for the resurrection of the Lord High God, most mighty one of all. You've been in hell for a long time now, friend. If you were the chosen of God and that's where you belong, don't you think after 3 days he would have said, let Jesus off after 3 days. Maybe 20-some years is a little extreme for you, or 30-some, or wherever the hell you're at. There's no respecter of persons. How come Jesus got a 3-day sentence and you got life at hard travail? That doesn't sound right to me. The problem is you have a daddy problem. Have this thing, whatever it is, and put it up for adoption or support it, but for God's sake, have it. This perpetual pregnancy is what's killing you. Maybe once it comes out, you'll see how ugly it is. And that's your problem. You say, ooh, that's ugly, and it's going to say, daddy! Mine was ugly. That's me. God, that's me. And you know where I first start seeing it? When my kids start growing up, I said, you little. Why, you. But see, I was hearing just a little bit from a church that was telling me a little bit of the truth. And somehow or other, God turned it into my mind. I said, that's you. It's a reflection of you. And then I went and started asking the man, and he said, yeah, pray about it. No, I don't think I want to pray about it. I want to know about it. And therein lies the problem. Too many people in this room just want to pray about it. Maybe it's time you start doing something about it. Or not. Depending on what you want to do. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? We're not going to lunch today. Regardless of the fact that we appear to be a small church, talent for talent, we're second to none. We're going to be talking again about a condition of the world and how God dealt with it. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. I thank you, Father, that you allow a sinful man to stand before sinful people and preach your true word. I don't have to be perfect to preach it, and they don't have to be perfect to hear it. But in the hearing and in the preaching, Father, you've made us the perfection of God in Christ, and I thank you for that miracle. It's a miracle, Lord, that you see me as perfect in your sight. And the bigger miracle now is that I see my brothers and sisters perfect in your sight. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about a condition of the world when Nimrod was in charge, and God needed to call a man to bless all of the families. And during that time, it was after the flood. It was after the confusion of Babel. And God was now trying to gather people together, a remnant, so that he could bless his family, because literally the human race was on its way to hell. And during that time, the world was making a lot of headway in terms of technology. There were two huge empires, the Babylonian and the Chaldean. Or rather, the Babylonian and the Egyptian is what it was. And there was so many things going on then. The world economies were tied in, and they were talking about world peace, but there was separation of church and state because there was idolatry. And the church didn't want to have it, the government didn't want to have anything to do with God. So they made up their own churches. Different denomination on every street corner. And everybody was holier than everybody else. And everybody thought that their denomination and their preacher was from God and everybody else was from hell. And if you didn't believe it, they'd sue you and take you to court and make you take the cross down. What's changed? Nothing. Nothing has changed in terms of the condition of the human race. And nothing has changed in terms of the way God deals with the condition of the human race. So when I read you this story, don't think of it in terms of history. Think of it in terms of something you need to hear today, because this is where you're at, because this is where we're at. God wanted to bless. He wanted to take his family, his call, his chosen, and do what he had promised to do. But he needed some help. Yeah, God needs help. Not that he can't do it without us, but he chose not to. And therein lies the blessing. Genesis 12:1 tells you how God made the promise to you and I through Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, wasn't Abraham yet, he was still Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abram, here's the problem. You've been living around these people all your life. You've picked up all of their habits. You have the same notions, the same ideas as your family does. Now, you love the Lord. See, Abram loved God. But he had a problem reconciling what God expected him to do and what his family had taught him. because his father Terah was into idolatry. And they were into traditions and customs and all of the things that people, and denominationalism, all the things that people are into today. And there were some churches that were very emotional, and that set good with some people that came from emotional backgrounds. And then there was the conservative, super quiet, shut up or I'll kick you kind of people that just sat and worshiped the Lord in silence. And depending on which kind of background you came from, that's the kind of church you went to, and you thought you were holier than the ones that didn't do what you did. And God says, that's idolatry. You're not holy because you're jumping around, and you're not holy because you sleep in church. You're holy because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. That's why you're holy. So sleep or jump, doesn't matter. God says, I got to deal with you, friend. The problem is you're in the wrong country dealing with the wrong kindred, and you're still in your father's house. And God, Jesus said, call no man on this earth father. Now that doesn't mean you're to go out and tell your dad, I don't ever want to talk to you again, old man. What that means is, Dad, I don't want to follow in your footsteps. I don't want to have the same habits that you have. I have a heavenly father now. So he said, get out of thy country. From the Hebrew, the word country, if you remember, meant way, wilderness. Your own stubborn way, natural, immature way of doing things. Get out of there, Abram, or you're going to end up like the rest of them. And he said also, get away from your kindred. Now, you would think country and kindred would mean the same, but if I told you this morning, kindred comes from a Hebrew word that means the nativity or the lineage being the son of a woman born in travail, or the son of a woman in travail. In other words, the son of a miserable, suffering woman. Got to get out of there. Reminds me so much of my childhood. Well, your dad left us, and now it's going to be hard, and I've got to work and tote that barge and lift that bale because I've got to support everybody now. I heard that routine. And not that I'm speaking against my mother. I love her. But I heard a lot of travail when I was growing up. And what I heard in that travail is that the travail was there because of a weak father who left. And that's true too, he left. But the kindred, what I was exposed to is a lot of suffering. And everything was very hard. It was hard for her to go to work, and I understand that. It was hard for her to come home and take care of us after having worked all day, and I understand that. What I don't know is what it profited her to tell me. I was just a little kid. I didn't know what was going on. Now that I'm an adult, I appreciate what she did. But I also see that there was no value whatsoever for her to share with me things that I could do nothing about, did not understand, but took as a way of life. Then when I grew up and got married, I thought everything had to be suffering. And the minute I got married and they said, for better or worse, she decided it's going to be worse than better. And I thought, well, this is travail. I got to do this. It's going to be very hard work. What job I had, and I had some excellent jobs. Traveled worldwide, nationwide. It was hard work. Because I was taught that everything that relates to your responsibility is travail, hard work, difficult suffering involved. Nothing comes easy. That's what I was taught. Then I finally, after years, I heard about Jesus. And someone told me he was going to pay for my sin. So I went to this church and they said, will you accept Jesus Christ as Savior? He'll save you from your sin. He'll save you from all your problems. I said, yes, yes. And then I got saved and they told me, now you have to suffer as a Christian in Christ Jesus. The devil's going to rake you over the coals. But good, I said, hey, I had that before. You mean now that I'm a Christian, I still have to suffer? It's still hard to do. When does it ever get easy? When you die. I thought, well, man, that doesn't give you a whole lot of hope, does it? I thought to myself, this is no different than the family I just came out of. Give till it hurts. Sacrifice. Now that you're a Christian, you better mark this down. Satan's going to put sickness and disease on you. Why? Teach you a lesson, that's why. Well, I thought, well, that's no different than before. I used to get the hell beat out of me to teach me a lesson. And now I'm told that I'm a Christian and saved, and that by his stripes I am healed, and I still have to suffer. Somehow or other, that didn't fit. Finally, God said, you got to get out of that country. You got to get out of that kind of teaching. You got to go into a land that I'll show you. I didn't know that was going to be California, but that's what it turned out to be. He said, you got to get away from that poverty, suffering mentality. Because either by his stripes I am healed or I am not, one of the two. Now, if he said by his stripes I am healed, then I'm either healed by his stripes or he's lying, one of the two. Or I'm stupid, one of the three. And I realize it's impossible for God to lie, but not so impossible for me to be stupid. Somebody had sold me a bill of goods and I bought it because of my kindred. That's what I had been told. Until nothing comes easy. This is a hard life. And everything you get, you got to fight for it and suffer. And then I became a Christian and I was told nothing's changed. Lies. They lied to me. But see, this man is being told, Abram's being told, I want to use you, Abram. Like he's telling you, I want to use you. I want you to be a blessing, and I want you to be a blessing and to be blessed. But Abram, we have a problem. You got to get out of your country, you got to get away from your kindred, and you got to get out of your father's house. Father, if you remember, meant patrimony, which means inheriting characteristics, personalities, behaviors, the way of doing things. He said, you've got to stop acting like your dad. You've got to stop handling things the way he did. Now, when I looked at that, I looked at my mother and father, and I realized that's exactly what I was doing. Because you see, my mother was a very hardworking, very travailing woman, highly responsible. My father, on the other hand, was a jerk. He just ran out on us. I wasn't 1 year old yet, and he was already gone. Went to make the world safe by joining the Army. Or the Navy. No, it was the Navy. Joined the Navy to make the world safe. I'd have been happy if it had just tried to do something for our little family. But he had worldwide missionary endeavors in mind. So you see, I had a mother who suffered over everything, and a father who just, when it got tough, he just boogied. Now, what did that do to me as a human being? Well, everything I did, I suffered until I got tired of it, and then I boogied. I became a composite of the two, didn't I? I became a Christian, and I suffered. And as soon as I had enough of the suffering, I changed churches. Complained while I was there, and then run when it was time to do something. Just like a composite of my mother and father. After 5 churches, the Lord finally brought me out here. And that's when the change started. He finally said, you got to get away from all that. I can't use you. If everything I do, you take it as a curse and a suffering, and you think that serving me means you have to suffer. I already required that of Jesus, my son. I don't need it again. Thank you. You got to stop that. I can't use you if every time I ask you to do something, you think it's going to be some horrible, hard, travailing thing to do, and as soon as you convince yourself of that, then you run. I'll never be able to use you that way. So you see, it wasn't a situation of being pious or spiritual. It was just a question of being a son of my father and the son of my mother. I had nothing to do with that. I had no say in that. Literally, I had to be saved from myself. I made the mistake of thinking that when I became a Christian and God saved my soul, He had also saved my personality. He did not. Save my soul. I was still the same stupid ignoramus I was before I got saved. Does this sound familiar to you at all? Now we pick up the story where we left off this morning. And you know, as I look at this, I say, you know, God wants to, he longs for that fellowship again. And I do too, you know, by the way. I was thinking this afternoon of the times and times past when I used to preach to you and you just loved me. Oh, isn't Reuben a wonderful preacher? Why, that man is directly from heaven. And then I would take and remember the barbecues we had out here, and I'd go and buy $150 worth of steaks. And we had a table full of chocolates and cake from here to the wall. Oh, what a wonderful, praise the Lord, wonderful preacher. Remember that gas barbecue that we had? That you could melt ingots on? You could take iron ore and build a car. We could do some, that thing had flames. Man, there were chicken breasts and chicken legs out there. We had more bones out there. Oh, wonderful preacher. I haven't changed the message. All I did is take your cookies away. I told you we can't eat that way anymore. It's bad for your health. Caused you to toss your cookies, didn't I? Now, those of you that used to say this is a wonderful message, all mind, and the only thing that's changed in the message is you shall not eat the fat. The Lord said not to. The Lord said don't eat the fermented. He says don't tarry long at the fermentation. He that tarries long at the wine is not wise. And Christians say, well, I don't drink wine. No, wine means anything fermented. Yeah. Anything that you put in your body that's fermented is going to work against you physically. And when I start telling you those things, all of a sudden you start judging me different, and our fellowship isn't as good as it used to be. And what am I going to do about that? Nothing. I'm happy where I'm at. But you see here in verse 2, we're given a promise now. Abram is told, if you get away from your traditions, from your habits, from your past, and come into a walk with me, a new man in Christ Jesus, unencumbered by personality and the way you used to do things, I'm going to show you what I can do with a man or woman so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now that means every Christian has a right to this in Christ Jesus. If you happen to be an Abram who left your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Because see, this promise wasn't to Abram just because his name was Abram. It was conditional. It said you've got to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. You've got to leave those habits. And then I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now God has never repented of his promises. The problem is you walk around not understanding the prerequisite is that you be an Abram. And only thing required of Abram is that he stop manifesting and acting like his mommy and daddy in every situation and start acting like Christ Jesus. Amen. And Christ Jesus didn't come and say, oh my God, what are we going to do now? Oh, Satan is here to tempt me, God. What am I going? Well, I guess I better jump over. He said to jump over. I guess I better jump. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't act like you and I. And he didn't act like Joseph either, by the way. You know what would have happened if he would have acted like Joseph? He'd have run off to Egypt. But you see, Jesus Christ is the man of men. But he's also God. And he said, Abram, I gotta tell you the truth here. There's a conflict between your earthly father, your earthly parents, and your heavenly parents. You have heavenly parents. You have a father, his name is God Jehovah. You have a bridegroom, his name is Jesus Christ. And you are the bride. It's called the church, the family of God. That's our new family. And God said, in order for me to make you a blessing and to bless you, you got to get away from the old family. Not physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. And even psychologically, for that matter. And then he said, now if you do this, Abram, and I'm going to tell you now why your church doesn't, this church doesn't do anything for you. Wherever it doesn't. We've lost our relationship in some area because God said, I will bless thee. Now, most Christians think blessings mean I won the lottery. And I'm not saying that isn't a blessing, but that isn't the blessing. So I took up the time to look up the word bless from the Hebrew. And it means to bless man with a benefit. So if you don't have a benefit, you don't have the blessing. So I thought, well, what's a benefit? Do you know what a benefit is? No, you don't. If you knew, you'd have one. Here's your benefit right here in this church. Let me tell you why. The word benefit means a public performance, the proceeds of which are to help a certain person, me, a certain group, you, and a certain cause, Christianity. You see, when you hear on TV, oh, there's going to be the Jerry Lewis benefit, that means a public performance of which the proceeds, what they get together, go to the benefit of the people involved. Now, if you don't get a benefit from coming here, the problem is you be not an Abraham. It's not my fault. And the reason I know that is because this is a public performance that I get a benefit out of. So you see, church ought to be a place where you come and get something that benefits you. If it isn't a benefit, it's not a blessing. So benefit means something that causes an improvement in your condition. So you see, I long ago gave up the idea that being your friend is the way to go. I want things to condition. One of these days, you may even agree with me. But I want an improvement in your condition. Well, yeah, but why do you do it this way? When you get sick and you go to the doctor, the first thing he does after you're sick is take away grease, lard, fat, sugar, caffeine, nicotine, drugs, wine, liquor, After you're sick. You're upset at me because I tell you before you get sick? Don't eat that. And you think, I don't know what I'm talking about. But then after you're sick, you'll go pay some overweight, stupid dummy $50 a visit to tell you what I told you free.
That's right.
But he tells you after. Now, what a genius. You walk in, he says, you're sick. You already knew that. I'll tell you where the blessings of God is when a man stands before you and you don't have the symptoms yet and says, you're sick, friend. Now, I'm going to tell you what to do about it before you have the symptoms. But unfortunately, some people don't like those benefits. And we don't care what mammy don't like. He said, I'm also going to bless you, benefit you, and I'm going to make your name great. Now, let me tell you something. There is no way on this God's earth that you're going to say to sickness and disease, out of here, unless you've got a great name. God said he makes my name great. Jesus didn't have the cold. I did. I'm the one that needed the job. I'm the one that needed salvation. I'm the one that needed. My name was Mud. Oh, I don't want to be sick. You don't want to be sick. Who cares what you want? I needed a great name, didn't I? Say, well, I do it in the name of Jesus. Well, that's good. That's good. But how many of you, if a car was coming down at you at 50 miles an hour, say, in the name of Jesus, stop. No, I'd say, in the name of Jesus, get my butt out of the way.
Yeah.
Doesn't that make more sense? It's just like, I want to stay where I'm at and change everything else. No. In the name of Jesus, I want to smoke, eat, be emotional, be upset, be depressed, and still be healthy.
Yeah.
That doesn't make sense, my friend. She says, I want to give you a great name. I want to make your name great. The word name from the Hebrew means a definite, conspicuous position of honor, character, and authority. Now, you want to do something in the name of Jesus, you better find the position that God has for you, because it's definite, and it's conspicuous, and it has honor, character, and authority. And before you try to heal someone else in Jesus' name, you ought to try saying in Jesus' name, I'm not going to smoke that thing anymore, and I'm not going to eat that anymore. And I'm not going to act that way anymore. And I'm going to take dominion over my body. I'm going to have a character and an authority. Then maybe you can show someone else. But right now, you can't even help you. You remind me of a fat, overweight, stupid, smoking, high blood pressure doctor, balding, losing his teeth, trying to give you advice on health. And you go down there anywhere you want, and the nurses are taking your blood pressure. Your blood pressure. They walk in and there's an eclipse. You would think they would know after seeing what they see and look around and say, well, wow. Not even a clue. Nothing. And they have a definite, conspicuous position, don't they? Calling Dr. Blue, Blue Alert, code 35421. Calling all these experts in for some poor person whose head is blowing up from blood pressure. And the person laying in bed is lighter and looks in better condition than the nurse. Who's like that? Something's wrong there. You go to most churches and you'll find the fattest, ugliest, meanest, most gossiping people in the church are trying to bless everybody else. With what? They don't see themselves, do they? You need a definite and conspicuous position, friend. And he said, on top of that, just to throw in good measure, I'm going to make you a blessing. See, one of the things people do not understand, you cannot be blessed without being a blessing. You can't do it. So I looked up the word blessed. I want to know. He said that blessing means a present of prosperity. So a man who's willing to leave his past, his habits, his way of doing things, becomes a present of prosperity to the family of God. Now that's a prerequisite for any preacher or pastor on the face of this planet, whether they want to hear it or not. Tough, that's the truth. There's no excuse on this God's earth for a preacher not being able to show the congregation and be a blessing and a prosperity to them. No excuse. But if you went to the churches that I went to, they said, pray about it. Or they referred me to some, quote, specialist who was going to analyze me at $50 an hour. I thought, wait a minute. If I had $50 an hour, I'd have all the income that I... See, they weren't dealing with my problem because they didn't know what the answer was. They couldn't bless me because they weren't blessed. And they weren't blessed because they were still dealing with things the way they dealt with things when they were growing up. They were still following their parents in the way they were dealing with me. I remember I talked to one preacher, and we got to talking about his family. No surprise that he said, well, my dad raised me to be a man. Every time I went to him, he said, you figure it out, son. You do it yourself. That's the way you become a man. I said, wait a minute. That's what you're telling me. Jesus promised me a whole lot more than that. Amen. Your dad didn't promise me a thing, and I ain't getting nothing, but Jesus promised me more than that. Why don't you start telling me what Jesus said, not what your dad taught you? And he did. Then he told me what his mother taught. Pray about it. I remember those days too. See, my mother could have hit me with a 2x4 and that wouldn't change me. Stubborn. No one could change me. Too stubborn. But I'll tell you how she handled me. She had me wrapped around her little finger. She would call me in when I had done something she didn't like. And I'd walk in arrogant. I didn't care. Then she started saying, you're breaking my heart. Work so hard and I come home and all I asked for is just a little... I'm gone. Whatever she wanted, I had. That was it. Oh, I suffer so much. It is so hard to do it. Okay, what do you want? I would rather she beat me than to moan and groan and complain that way. It just got me. Then I became a Christian. I go to my pastor and say, I want to change. It's so hard to be Christian. I wish you did. Nothing. Emotionalism. Let's pray. I stained the carpet at the altar, I don't know how many times. $17 million worth of Kleenex. Every church has them. Kleenex, Kleenex, Kleenex everywhere. Let's all cry. Why? Because Mom did. That's why. Jesus never cried. Wept once. Never cried. What's the difference? You don't know? Another message. Said, I want to be a blessing. I want to make you a present of prosperity. In other words, you can gauge Jesus by his followers. You can gauge the pastor by the congregation. Now, you may not like what you're told, but you know what you've been told. So now we go on with the story, and God, and I know what's in your mind now. Well, how does this work? I understand the principle, but how does this work? How can I make it a reality in my life? Well, let me tell you something. In verse 3, you're going to learn. But before I read verse 3, let me tell you something. This Bible was written 6,000 years ago, part of it 2,000 years ago, but in totality, it's been written a long time. This Bible was written before you were even a gleam in your dad's eye. This Bible was written as you were going through your life, lost as you could be, dumber than you are now. And probably uglier too. But the Bible was written. How come you weren't saved? How come you went through 15, 20, 30 years, however long you went through, without being saved? Every one of those years, the Bible was in existence. It didn't become a reality in your life until some man called of God spoke it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among you, and then it had authority. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? This Bible is not going to help you till somebody speaks it to you. A called individual has to speak it to you. Now, some make the mistake of saying, well, I don't believe that. I know you don't. I know you don't believe what I'm going to tell you now, but this is the first time you heard it. It's been written for a long time, and it never had any effect in your life. But think of one thing. Once you hear it in this church, then it becomes a horse of a different color, doesn't it? Has God called me? Have I left those things? Verse 3, and I will bless them. Here's the test. Abram, I'm going to make you a blessing. And then for you, whether you believe it or not, here's the test. I will bless them that bless thee, Abram. A man that leaves his home, his country, his kindred, and his father's house, I will bless them that bless you. And curse him that curseth thee. Be careful. You better be as careful as you can be that I didn't leave house, country, and kindred, because if I did, I qualify under this scripture. And if I did, God said, if you bless me, you will be blessed. If you curse me, you will be cursed. Now, that's a good way to find, see, wouldn't you always, you've always wanted to know if I'm from the Lord? Why, this has been the dream of your life. Is this man a preacher from God? I know how we can find out, and real quick. Yeah. Two ways. Yeah. Bless me, and if I'm from the Lord, you'll be blessed. Yeah. Or curse me, and if I'm from the Lord, you'll be cursed.
Yeah.
Now, it seems to me that if you have any call and you'd like to test this, it would seem the best way to do it would be to bless me. What's the worst thing that could happen? You don't get blessed. That's the worst. But what if you choose to curse me and it is true? Well, some of you already know that, don't you?
Yeah.
And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, God's talking about his family. And what is he saying? All the families that are my family are going to be blessed in a man that leaves country, kindred, and father's house. You show me a man called of God. I don't care what college he's been to. That doesn't bother me. None of the apostles went to college, so it's not a prerequisite. That doesn't bother me. But every one of those men, he said, stop what you're doing. Leave it and follow me. Every one of them. Now, I'm not going to sound egotistical here. Unless you want to take it that way, you go right ahead. The job that you were doing, or something similar to it that you were doing before you were saved, you're still doing. Now, you ain't left a thing, have you? Now, the job that I was doing, the career that I had, plus the family that I had, and the geographical location that I had, is all gone. Can any of you say that? Then if there's one here, I think I must be him. But I know how to find out. Bless me, and you'll be blessed. Or curse me, and you'll be cursed. Now, whether this is true and factual in terms of applying to me is up to you to decide. All I'm trying to tell you is that's what Genesis 12:3 says. Now, are you smart enough not to argue with that? Because I'm going to see, in case you don't get it, I'm going to read it again. Genesis 12. I am saying this is what the Bible says. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You try to get your family blessed without leaving your kindred, your country, and your father's house, and you can forget it. It is not going to work, or God's a liar, one of the two. And ladies, the same goes for you too. You try to be the same kind of personality, handle situations the same way that your mother did. Relate to your husband, your personal acquaintances, the same way that your mother and your father reconcile their differences, and you haven't left a thing. Or your soul is saved, there's no question about that. And Jesus is your Savior, but He's not your physician. He's not your provider. He is not your Lord. You're still following someone else's traditions and customs. It's a sobering thought to think, I can have Jesus as Savior, but in no other capacity. If you'll take the time to read the Bible, you will find 280 titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Provider, physician, buckler, high tower, husband, protector. All of those titles have a function. Every Christian has him as Savior. How can a Christian have him as physician and be sick? How can a Christian have him as provider and not have a job and money? Impossible. Because provider means I will give you what you need. I am. See, we could make a good argument against God for non-support. I'll sue him. That's what we'll do. Let's go to court and we'll sue him. He's not supporting us. That's what I hear from Christians. Oh, God's putting me through this because... That's what I heard my mother say about my dad. Non-support when it was him doing it. How come it's so righteous now that God's doing it? Because I was thinking the same way my mom taught me. That's why. Non-support is non-support is non-support. I don't care who does it. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus Christ is a whole lot more than we've been told. You begin with Him as Savior. And then opens a whole myriad of relationships with Him. But you see, one of the problems with people that see God, Jesus, the husband, the provider, as one-dimensional, then manifests itself in your personal life. And you see your husband one-dimensional. He sees you one-dimensional. You pay the bills and I'll provide the thrills. Those are the only dimensions. And all she cares about is if you got a good job, and all he cares about is are you willing to supply his needs physically. One dimension. Why? Because they didn't see Jesus, the God of creation, the God of the universe, as being able and willing and desirous to deal with you on all levels. So as a result, you don't see one another that way. Your children then only see you as someone who lets them, feeds them. You're just a maid. You're one-dimensional to your children. Your children are one-dimensional to you. And everybody works off that relationship the wrong way. You can't have more with each other than you have with God. You can't shortchange yourself with Jesus and have more with one another. How can that possibly happen? How can we have less of God and more of one another? That's why Jesus said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In other words, if the relationship is wrong in heaven, it's going to be reflected on earth. Therein lies the problem. I didn't say it, Jesus did. I'm just repeating it. And I'm telling you, my God does not forsake me. My God does not leave me without. My God will not. My God does not. But my God does require that I not reflect my weak parents, who didn't know this, by the way. I'll say this in their defense. They didn't know. They were ignorant. But I'm not, and neither are you. So maybe we can talk a little better about them from now on. He said, "Abram, I needed you to leave your father's house
your country, and your kindred. I'll make you a blessing, son. I'll fix it on this earth so that everybody that follows your lead will be blessed, become a blessing, and all families on this earth are going to be blessed by the example that you do. This man is blessed. This Abram is a blessed man. He got to do it first. But that's not going to help you and I. Now, why don't husbands, why don't men? Ladies, you know that. I'm going to answer some questions you haven't asked. They've been dancing around your mind, but I'm going to answer them anyhow. Why don't men take their responsibilities? Why do they have this difficulty? Because they've never been taught right, that's why. He didn't say, hey, guy, if you'll leave your country, hey, you people, what's everything, what do you guys want? He said, Abram. Specifically, Abram. Now, that didn't exclude everyone that wasn't named Abram, because name means authority and character. See, people in those days named people according to how they were. Son of my passion, son of my anguish, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. We even do it now, this day, we say John's son. Smith. See, those are characteristics of the parents. The parents, the father was a smith. He worked with metal and tools. So all his children were named Smith. Or his name was John, and all his kids were named Johnson. So he said, Abram. This is just for Abram. Well, what does Abram mean? Means a high father, not a high mother, not a high person, a high father. That's what the word means from the Hebrew. High father, in thee will I bless all the families. High father, leave your background, leave your traditions. He never imposed this responsibility on the wives. He did not impose this responsibility on the wives. That's why it is so blessed important to women to find a man who is a Christian, who is following in the steps of Jesus Christ, because you've got an Abram. I don't care what his name is. It's a high father. Now there's fathers in here. Let's just see how high you are, Dad. High means extremely formal or rigid in matters of doctrine. In other words, when we say father, oh, that's wrong. It's rigid and formal, which means it's wrong no matter who do it. Very formal, very rigid, or you ain't high. You can't play these situation ethics when it's because I'm the boss, it's right now, and when you do it, it's wrong. That's different. Why? Because I'm the boss. Because I said so, that's why. Yeah. That's not a high father. That's not someone who's extremely rigid and formal in matters of doctrine. See, Jesus said, I never change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Very formal, very rigid in matters of doctrine. Yeah. Doesn't make allowances. Just because you're sick, be sick if you want to be sick. By his stripes you are healed. You want to be sick, be sick. And if you want to be sick, then die. That's rigid. That's right. That's right. Everybody out there that isn't a Christian that chooses to get sick dies.
That's right.
So he said, a high father is one who's extremely formal and rigid in matters of doctrine. You can depend on this man. If something is wrong, it's wrong. And you can always know, you can depend on this individual. You can set your watch by this person. You'll know that he is not going to make an allowance for himself where he didn't do it for you or the child. There's a strict, formal, rigid in matters of doctrine. And the rigidity is based on the Word of God. Not on feelings, not on custom, not on tradition, and not on the situation. High also means the principal one, the chief, the one who's greater in power. In other words, what God is saying, I'm appealing to the spiritual head. Now, if you happen to be in a family that you're the spiritual head and you're not a man, then this applies to you. God is no respecter of persons. If you're the spiritual head, then get away from your past. Get away from handling those things, and God will bless you. And the first blessing you'll need, of course, is a real live Abram. In the meantime, you'll do. You'll do very well, thank you. But as a high father, as an Abram, you'll be the principal chief and greater in power. So when you say, by his stripes I am healed, you will be greater in power than whatever bacteria happens to be attacking you. You will be greater in power. Also, men, you have to be a father. Father means a whole lot more than you qualify to claim them as dependents on your income tax. Father means a man as he is related to his children. Now, let me tell you what the relationship. See, the relationship is not genetic. We're talking spiritual here. God is saying, this is the kind of man. And ladies, I'm giving you a good lesson on what to look for if you're looking for one of those persons called men. Don't let someone fool you. Don't you settle for anything less than what God has for you. Amen. Father means a man as he is related to his children. Now we are told in the rest of the definition how to relate to your children. Originator. Everything that happens in your home, you originated it. If you don't like what's originated, then change what you're doing. That's a father. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, doesn't blame me and hold me accountable for what's in this word. He's the inventor. He's the originator, not me. He's my father. Father also means, or the relationship between a father and his children. And wouldn't it be a blessing, ladies, if your husband was like this? Everything that happens, says, you know I have responsibility there. Because God gave me the position. I'm the shepherd. If there's a wolf in the sheepfold, I must have let him in. A man that looks at it, that, what a blessing. Not someone that looks at you and says, what did you do? Yeah. Well, I don't know. Yeah. Well, why are you letting that wolf chew on your leg? Well, I was hoping you wouldn't let him in. A man who's the originator. A man who looks at this soberly and says, I have been ordained by God to originate in my family. And I'm going to look at what's there and say, my God in heaven, that is not Jesus Christ. I'm originating the wrong thing. It would take the stress off the relationship, wouldn't it? Father also means not only originator, but founder. This is a man that doesn't expect you to raise the kids. Doesn't expect you to teach them. Every time the kids are doing wrong, there's your daughter, right? Yeah. There's your son. And of course, when they're doing something right, well, that's daddy's boy. Yeah. I don't know. You're not related to your children, are you? Father means originator, founder, and inventor. In other words, everything that's in your life, you let it in. You originated it. Well, what am I going to do about it? Originator, founder, inventor. The last one, protector. Wouldn't it be great if your husband start protecting you from you instead of beating you for being who you are? What a blessing that would be. Well, that's God. That's Jesus. He's protecting you from yourself. And how did he do it? He says, I know what you're doing. And I know you did sin. And the only way I can protect you from that sin is I'm going to suffer for what you did. That's how much I love you. Ladies, what would you do for a husband like that? What would you give for a man that would treat you that way? And people say, oh boy, I'd give anything for that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because Jesus is that man and you reject him. You won't trust him, and that's exactly what he is. See, the Lord says, look, let's not lie to one. If nothing else, let's be honest with one another. Finally, Father means to bring something into being and then to rear it. Isn't that exactly what you did, lover boy?
Yeah.
You're the one that brought it into being. She didn't do it by herself. If you'd have left her alone at the end of the month, that would have been over with. I know people don't like to hear this, but this is the way that it is. That conception would have been released and would have never been a reality without you, lover boy. Now, I know this woman does some things. She's a human being. I know that. But had you left her alone, she'd have been all right.
Yeah.
Nature would have taken its course. She'd have made it.
Yeah.
You're the one, lover boy. Yeah. You're the one that brought that into being. You didn't leave her alone. And then once you bring it into being, what are you doing? You know, you and I have to sit down and have a talk about the birds and the bees. I don't think you understand how this works. I'm your advocate. I'm trying to help you. And you and I both know that have such direct confrontations with the Lord Jesus Christ with truth that cuts you to your heart without some humor in, and we'd all be a puddle here. This is not an easy message to bring, and I'm sure it's not an easy one to hear. So let's laugh a little. Let's be, you know, let's not kill each other over it. Father, you brought it into being, lover boy. And now you want no responsibility for it. If you don't like what's happening, leave her alone. Just one course of the moon, and she'll be okay. And she didn't have any problem until you came along, lover boy, and started messing with the cycle. I know people don't like to talk about those kinds of things, but it's the truth. I didn't invent you. I didn't create you. It wasn't my idea to build women that way, or men either. I don't know what I've done. If he'd let, God would have let me build them. You guys would be bigger messes than you are. So finally he says, those of you that are high fathers, those of you that understand that, and have left your training and your traditions, in you will the family be blessed. But there's a flip side of this, and we better deal with that before our black clock that now turned green. What a church. I love this place. Well, we have lots of variety here. Isn't that great? That's a good-looking thing there. But maybe you'd rather curse me, okay? Maybe you'd rather curse each other. That's okay. Let me tell you what you're doing. Oh, I would never curse the preacher. I would never curse anyone. You have not even a notion what the word curse means. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So you see, be careful you're not cursing, because God said, if you curse a high father, if you curse someone who's left family, kindred, country, kindred, and father's house, you curse him, I'm going to curse you. Well, let's find out what curse means. It means to execrate. To execrate bitterly. Whew. Never have execrated Rube. Well, you didn't know what curse meant. Are we to assume that you think you know what execrate means? Then how do you know you haven't done it? Well, let's look up the word execrate. It means to speak abusively and contemptuously about. Well, he's just a man. Thank you. I never proposed that I was anything more. You're the master of the obvious. I never told you I was Tinkerbell. I never said I was more or less than a man. Well, you're just a man. Make your point.
Yeah.
speak abusively or contemptuously about, to denounce scathingly. That's what God calls a curse. When you speak abusively about one another and contemptuously about one another, especially about an Abram, you are cursing yourself. You can't curse me. The Bible says here, if they curse you, I will curse them. See, the only one that can curse is God, because the only one that can bless is God. But he says, now, if you want to be blessed, then bless. If, however, you choose to be cursed, then all you got to do is curse. Now, anywhere you're cursed, friend, what does that say? What does that say? Well, I don't understand why they hurt me. They talk so bad about me, and we got a divorce, and we did this, and I went through the same thing. You know why they talked abusively and contemptuously about me? Because that's the way I used to talk about people. That's exactly why. As you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. This is the law of the universe. This is the law of God. Which is not some chess game we're playing, some dice game. This isn't Vegas. There's rules and regulations. This is the universe of God. We are the family of God. These are the rules that we live by, whether you like it or even know about it. This is it. You abuse. Curse means to abuse. And abuse means to use wrongly. You see, you use me wrongly. I am here to preach the Word of God to you. You are here to either accept it or reject it. You are not here to judge me. You misuse me. You abuse me. That's not why you're here. I am not here to judge you. I am here to speak the Word of God out of the Word of God to the children of God. That's it. Anything more, and I would be misusing you. I'd be using you wrongly. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to preach. And you're not here to judge me. You're here to listen, to either reject or accept. That's it. Anything else is abuse. Child abuse. I'm a child of God. Child abuse. You're a child of God. Now let me tell you something you don't know. Why do you think there's so much child abuse anymore? 80-some thousand cases pending right now in San Diego County. Why is it there's so much child abuse physically in the secular world? Why is there so much child abuse? Think back. At what time in the history of this country has there been as much abuse of God's children as there is now? On TV, every preacher is a sex maniac who's stealing from everybody, if you listen to 2020 and all the rest of them. That's all they do, is abuse God's children. I don't know why you want to jump on the bandwagon. Just look at 2020, then agree with them. You don't have to get in that thing. But they're abusing God's children, aren't they? Take down the cross. Take down this. Take down this. We don't want to hear. We don't want to see the nativity. We don't want to see anything. Take it out of the schools. We don't want no praying. We don't want no Bibles. We don't want nothing. Take God out of our lives. Abuse the children. They're all stupid. They're all crazy. Put them on an island somewhere by themselves. That's child abuse. Abuse of God's children. And look what's turning around with the world. What they're cursing us with, that's what they got. 84,000 pending cases right now of parents abusing their own children or being accused of it. You never saw that before, because there used to be a respect for the Church of the Living God. And let me tell you where it started. I don't remember in times past where one denomination, one church, said to the other, that's the doctrine of hell. Why? Well, they jump over the pews. There's nothing wrong with it. Maybe that's an Olympic church. What do I care? I don't care what they jump over. Are they the children of God or are they not? And if they are, I'm not going to abuse them. Amen. I may not jump the same pews, but that's not my problem and that's not theirs. But we abuse one another. We try to judge one another. God didn't call you to judge me, and he didn't call us to judge another church. Why don't you deal with the Word of God the way you want, and let's let the Word judge you, and you judge the Word. Leave me out of it. Thank you. I don't belong in there. You abuse me. You misuse me. And that's a curse. Abuse means to use wrongly. It means to use insulting, coarse, and bad language about. And finally, let me tell you what abuse means. Most people don't know this, but did you know that the final definition of the word abuse means to lie? Now, husbands, when you tell your wife all of those lies, I can't do that, I can't help it, I didn't do that, you are abusing, you are cursing a child of God. And God said, you curse my child, and I will curse you. You'd be better off not to say anything to that woman than to lie to her. You'd be better off not to say anything than to speak contemptuously about her. And wives, you'd be better off to cut your tongue off than to say something about your husband. And I'm not saying what you're saying isn't right. I'm not even saying it isn't accurate. All I'm saying is God didn't call you to judge and to counsel and to preach to that man. That's my job. And I don't even do it unless he has a good sense to ask me. Who called you? Who put you in that position? You're abusing. You're cursing. Well-intentioned, but not too well-informed. You know what the final analysis of this all is? There really ought to be an intimate relationship between you and Jesus Christ, which means everybody else ought to be excluded out of your relationship. Can you imagine trying to keep a marriage together the way you try to keep your relationship with Jesus together? Oh, Jesus, I'm not going to church today because my husband did this, involving other men in your intimate relationship with Jesus? Do you think your husband would appreciate it if you would invite other men into your bedroom tonight? Do you think your husband or your wife would appreciate it if you invited other women into the bedroom tonight? No. Then why do you try to invite other people into your relationship with Jesus Christ? Lord, I did this because my husband made me mad. Intimate relationship, confession, intimacy between you and Jesus. Let's talk. Let's you and I talk. Yes, I did, but my husband made me do it. He did the, well, I really didn't want another person in our relationship. And then he talks to your husband, and your husband brings you into the... Man, this is sick. This is a perversion. You really ought to keep me out of your relationship with Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't really need you to tell him whether I'm a good preacher or not. Jesus doesn't need you to tell him whether I'm preaching the truth or not. I think he already knows. What he'd like to know is where you're at, not where I'm at. And I'm very careful to tell him where you're at, where I'm at, because I don't really know where you're at. On top of that, I don't even care. Why? Because it's not my job. You know, if we'd all get into our positions and do our job, this world would work a lot better. I'll leave you with one final thought. We got too many jack-of-all-trades in this building. And that's why we don't have the level, no church has the level of blessings that God would want you to have. All you have to do is look at history. You look at the natives in Alaska, in the jungles of South America, the jungles of Africa, and you find no specialists. All the men hunt and the women cook and plant. And all the men have to learn a little bit. They have to learn how to make an arrow. They have to learn how to climb a tree. They have to all learn how to shoot an arrow. They all have to learn how to gut a monkey. And then they all have to learn how to eat one. So you see, the level of the society goes only to the level of what we can all be reasonably good at. Now you look at all of society, all of the world's history, and you'll find the people, the societies that went beyond that are those of us that went into specialties. which means some people are experts in electronics. Some people are experts in medicine. Other people are experts in mechanical things. And because of that, our whole standard of living went up because some people specialize in one thing and they became super good at it because that's all they did.
Yeah.
And you see, God is saying, can't you see this in this church? I want specialists. Here's a man who does nothing but study and preach. And there's a man who does nothing but this or that or whatever. And collectively, our whole society has benefited by it. But then there's a few that want to be the jack of all trades, want to hold us down, don't want me to preach any better than they understand. I could have sent you a Hallmark card and reached that plateau. And by the same token, I don't want us to be held back to my level of mechanical knowledge. We'd be riding donkeys home from here. Learn from history. God is saying, can't you see? Can't you see that I specialize in specialists? Can't you see that he told the fishermen, don't fish anymore. I got an important job for you. And then he told the blind man, I want to follow. No, you go home and tell your family about that. You be a specialist. You be a family man. You go home and take care of your family. Peter, you leave those nets. You come with me. Specialties. Specialize. 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 We need each other. If we all go to your level or mine on everything, then we're nowhere. And that's why I respect you and your individuality. I respect you in the position that God has called you in. Would you please consider doing the same for me? Please? And I asked you first. And I did it first. God will bless you. And he'll call you away from all your bad habits and your past habits. And he'll share with you that you don't have to suffer to get his grace and mercy. Jesus already did. He said it's your past training that's got you where you're at, not Jesus. And we'll all be better off. Now you come back Sunday and you'll see how this story, promise, leads into the next dispensation, law. And you're going to find out just how God takes us from the Garden of Eden, innocence, to the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation. Started in the Garden of Eden, it's going to end in the book of Revelation. But see, most churches have you waiting for that kingdom reign of Christ. And I say to you, Jesus Christ can reign in your life today, right now. What are you waiting for? Doesn't make sense. Because he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's going to be that way when he returns, and he said, I'm that way, I'll be that way then, I'm that way now, and I've always been that way. Well, don't be that way then. Let's be that way. Jesus isn't going to become something then. Whatever he is right now. I don't care what they taught you. You have a right to have the kingdom reign of Christ in your life right now. I believe it, and if you don't believe it, watch it. I'm not willing to wait because I don't have to wait. And I'm suggesting that you don't have to either. But it's not going to come except by hearing the Word of God. You have to be taught. I have to be taught. I don't know the answers yet, but I don't need to know tomorrow's answers because this is today. You come back Sunday and I'll have the answers for Sunday. I don't know now. Just a man, just a human being. As soon as I put this book down and we close up here, I don't know. But you come back Sunday and I'll know. You come back Sunday and you'll have the questions and I'll have the answers. And we'll have the kingdom reign of Christ in our life. But you got to leave your customs. You can't bring that in. You got to let it go. Brother Ken, would you close the services in prayer?